You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. When Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples the mother of all questions, "Who do you say that I am?" His disciples asked a similar question, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Well, Jesus left no doubt as to the correct answer. He claimed he was God in human flesh. On one occasion, he was so direct, the Jews picked up stones. And then Jesus said to them, "I've shown you a great many miracles from the Father. For which of these are you trying to stone me?" And they said to him, "We're not stoning you for any of these, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jehovah's Witnesses, just like the first century Jewish Sanhedrists, do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. In their view, he was created by God, as the archangel Michael, and then during his earthly sojourn was a mere man, and after his crucifixion he was recreated an immaterial spirit creature. From their perspective, the tiny little letter A makes all the difference in the world. Christ was not God, they say. He was a God. God created him as his firstborn, and then he became a junior partner in the creation of all other things. Well, the moment they commenced their grammatical gyrations, our baloney detector should register red. It's true that Jesus Christ is God. It certainly is not true that Jesus Christ was just a God. Does the designation firstborn substantiate the contention of the Jehovah's Witnesses? We want to take the deviations of the Watchtower and compare them to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. My purpose as president of the Christian Research Institute has always been the same. I want you to be so familiar with the truth that when the counterfeit looms on the horizon, you know it instantaneously. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Jason listening on the web. He's in Raleigh, North Carolina. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing great. Thank you. I don't deny the flood. I mean, I'm very much share your belief about a lot of things. I'm just curious, is there anything in the Bible that would substantiate one way or the other, whether it was a regional event or a global event?
Well, I don't think that the biblical text is designed to communicate whether the flood was global with respect to the earth or universal with respect to humanity. That debate is ultimately settled by a proper reading of the book of nature. When I say that, I don't want to be misunderstood, because talking about the book of nature is tantamount to talking about what David described in Psalm 19, where he said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands." And I think also you want to know that since civilization was largely confined to the Fertile Crescent, you don't need to automatically presume that the flood waters covered the globe. In other words, that doesn't have to be your starting presupposition. When Scripture tells us, for example, that the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom of God, well, no one really supposes that this includes Aborigines from Australia and indigenous people from the Americas. So it's important that we don't empty the Scripture of all objective meaning on the one hand, but we also don't want to imply literalistic proclivities, because if we do, we're going to wreak havoc on the text. We want to read the text literally, and that means we want to read the text as literature. Again, I use this illustration a lot from Genesis because it's appropriate. It comes very early on in the Genesis account where we hear that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. That does not mean God had feet. So if you read that in the wrong way, you're going to render the text an absurdity.
I appreciate that. I had someone showing me a hereditary line through the Bible that seemed to continue through the flood, and so they were suggesting there was a way that you could escape God's judgment. I was trying to combat with them that was true, and I appreciate your logic.
Thank you very much for your call.
Thank you.
And even if you do a cursory Google search, you find out that the belief in the Genesis account of the flood is one of the favorite whipping boys of fundamentalists from the left. They say if the flood covered the mountains, it would put sea level at 29,000 feet, where everything on the ark would have frozen to death and not had enough oxygen to breathe. The presumption, however, that the floodwaters covered Mount Everest at 29,055 feet is misguided at best. Given the science of plate tectonics, it's abundantly clear that Everest is significantly higher today than it would have been at the time of the great primordial deluge. One thing we know for certain, and that is there was a great primordial deluge. That is impregnated on the collective consciousness of the ancients. I want to go back to the phone calls, talk to Aaron in Utah. Hi, Aaron.
Hey.
How are you?
Yeah, I'm doing well. Thanks for taking my phone call. I just recently lost a dog, and my father says that dogs don't have souls, and we tried looking up some stuff in the scriptures, and it doesn't say very much about animals. And will I see him in heaven is basically my question. My dad says no, but I tend to believe that he does have a soul and I will see him again.
Well, let me answer this in a comprehensive fashion, because this is a question that so many people not only have an intellectual interest in, but a very emotional interest in, as you do. I would say, first of all, the scriptures from first to last suggest that animals do have souls. Both Moses in Genesis and John in Revelation communicate that the Creator endowed animals with souls. And in the original languages of Genesis 1 and Revelation chapter 8, the words nephesh and psuche respectively refer to the essence of life or the soul. And it wasn't until Descartes and Hobbes and the Enlightenment period that people thought otherwise about animals. Now, having said that, I think a very important qualification should be given, and that is because the soul of an animal is qualitatively different from the soul of a human. There is reasonable doubt that it can survive the death of its body. But one thing I think is clear and certain from Scripture, and that is there is sufficient precedent for believing that animals will inhabit the new heaven and the new earth. You might even look at the words of Isaiah, where the wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. I think when you think about animals, they are among God's most avant-garde creations, and to imagine that there'll be trees and flowers in heaven, but not animals, I think, is an unreasonable prejudice. Animals populated the Garden of Eden, and therefore I think there's precedent for believing that animals will populate Eden restored as well. Not only that, While we cannot say for certain that the pets we enjoy today will be resurrected in eternity, I'm not willing to preclude that possibility. And some of the keenest thinkers in biblical history have been very quick to say that they think that even petted pets will be in heaven. So again, while we can debate that, I think that there's ample room for the notion that this is certainly possible within the purview of God's purposes.
Okay, well, thank you very much for your time. I appreciate it. And I'll have this conversation with my dad again and see what he thinks about all that.
Yeah, let me mention as well that in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, I actually have an entry on this particular question. Also in my book, Resurrection, I deal with whether or not animals will be in heaven. And it's something that I take up in more detail in a book called Afterlife.
Okay, great.
Blessings to you. Thank you so much for your call. We'll be right back in just a few moments from a station break. While we go to break, do remember this is a ministry that needs your support. So please, if you could make a gift, do so, and we'll be right back.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Yolanda. Yolanda's listening in Maryland. Hi, Yolanda.
Hi, Hank. You're such a blessing to me. I'm so glad I'm able to listen to you. Thank you very much for taking my call.
You got it.
My question is, I have a neighbor, it just broke my heart when she asked me the question, when she said this to me, because I was telling her about a friend that had passed on, and I wasn't sure if the friend was a believer. And she said to me that after the 1,000 years, after the Christians reign 1,000 years with Christ on earth, and then she was saying that they're able to come back again and live. The person able to be resurrected and come back again and receive Christ as their personal savior.
Yeah, well, simply wrong on a lot of counts. The paradigm that you just described is wrong to begin with. But here's the point. It is appointed unto a human being once to die, and after that, the judgment. There's nothing in the Bible that would lead us to think that there's a second chance after death, and everything in the Bible that says precisely the inverse. And I think, of course, immediately of Luke chapter 16, where a rich man dies, and he wants to go back and warn his brothers so that they would not come to the place of torment that he is experiencing. And the reply is, they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe that, they're not going to believe even if someone rises from the dead. So we have the indication that the rich man who dies is now in torment, and he's awaiting the final judgment when Jesus Christ returns again. There's no indication whatsoever that there's a second chance after death. Neither biblically nor is this part of Orthodox Church history. Now, unfortunately, and I've mentioned this in various forums, there are those today who have huge platforms who are suggesting that there is a second chance after death. In fact, not only suggesting that, but saying that if there is a God who does not give everyone who rejected him in this life a second chance after death, that God is cruel, mean, vicious, and a, quote, tormentor. And if there was an earthly father who was like that, we would call the authorities. If there was an actual human dad who was that volatile, we would contact Child Protection Services immediately.
Right. You know what that sounds to me, Hank? She listened to this program called World of the Way or something. I can't remember them. I am so sorry. I couldn't remember the name, but they have a television program that comes on, and she listens to them. She's Seventh-day Adventist.
Yeah. Well,
so is that what they believe?
It sounds like an offshoot. It sounds like it is a splinter group. It is something that has gone through a metamorphosis. The reality is, when Jesus Christ returns, all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be condemned. So the notion that there's going to be a second chance for people who live after the second coming of Jesus Christ simply doesn't pass muster. Jesus says,
because it's appointed unto man once to die.
Yeah.
And then the resurrection.
Right. And the basic belief of a lot of people is that there will be people who live after the second coming of Jesus Christ, and those people will have an opportunity to, not after death, but they will be alive. Those people then will have an opportunity to come to faith in Christ after the second coming of Jesus Christ. So the basic progression is that there is a secret coming, a 7-year tribulation, then a second coming, and then a 1,000-year semi-golden age with rebuilt temple, reinstituted temple sacrifices, and at the end of that age, a great uprising, and then the eternal state. I would simply say that paradigm is indefensible biblically. In other words, it's something that you have to impose on the Scripture as opposed to something you extract from the Scriptures.
Right. I do have your Bible Answer Book and the 2-in-1 edition.
Yeah.
And for some reason, where can I find that? Because I'm going to go back and I'm going to talk to her. I don't know if you know if it's worth talking to her, but I just, it's to bring sadness on my heart.
Well, as long as she's willing to talk, it's worth it. I mean, you can't force feed anybody, but if someone is willing to talk, it's helpful, particularly when they're listening to a television broadcast that is hardly orthodox. It's not the kind of thing that, at least it sounds like, I don't know exactly which television broadcast this is, but it sounds like it's a broadcast that may be taking somewhat of an aberrant view. But again, it's a little sketchy from what you've said, so I don't really know what we're talking about specifically, but I can deal with this in principle. And by the way, has specifically dealt with this issue in the Apocalypse Code. So if you get a copy of that book, I think it'll really help you understand where people have gone wrong in establishing these far-fetched paradigms.
Okay, I will definitely get that book. What is it, the Apocalypse Code?
Yes, and it's available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute.
I will get that. Thank you, Hank.
You
God
got
bless
it.
You.
God bless you. Thank you, Yolanda. I appreciate your call so much. I want to go back to the phone lines now and talk to Steve. He's listening right here in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Steve.
Okay, great. My question is about the Sabbath day. I know in the beginning God created heavens and earth and he rested on the seventh day. But how does that, you know, relate to us as for today? You know, what day to rest on and what to do on the Sabbath day? I heard you talk about it before, and you were mentioning that we entered into God's rest when, you know, Jesus came and finished the work on the cross. So can you just help me out with that and give me some scripture on that?
Yeah, basically what I'm saying is that as a result of the resurrection, the emphasis with respect to the Sabbath shifted to the rest or the celebration of the rest we have through Christ who delivers us from sin and the grave. We see that in Hebrews chapter 4. And so for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. So there are certainly, from a biblical perspective, Sabbatarian laws that no longer apply to us today, which is to say, we don't want to be slavishly bound to Old Testament laws, which are hazardous to our health, because according to the Mosaic law, anyone who does any work on the Sabbath must be put to death. But Paul explains Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. But that, again, points out two things. The Sabbatarian laws that were part of the civil and ceremonial context in the Old Testament have been abrogated. But that is not true with respect to the Sabbath as it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, which is to say, all of the Ten Commandments then have impact for us today. We want to work 6 days and rest the seventh day, and those 7 days collectively remind us not only of God's creative prowess, but the fact that Jesus Christ is the one in whom we have our Sabbath rest, and therefore one day a week we celebrate the rest we have through Christ who saves us from sin, death, and the grave, and ensures the fact that like he rose from the dead, we too will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So all of the Ten Commandments, therefore, have significance for us today, have not been abrogated. They are what we celebrate. We celebrate, first of all, God's creation, the rest we have in Jesus Christ, and we celebrate the Decalogue because it properly codifies how we are to relate to God as well as how we are to relate in this world.
Okay, thank you, Hank, man. You're always a blast. I always try to catch you on the radio when I can, and I love it.
Thank you so much. I appreciate your encouragement. It makes my day. And again, the reason we can do the Bible Answer Man broadcast is simply because there are a lot of people that stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially, and there's a elite group of people that stand with this ministry on a monthly basis. And I say elite in the sense that they have become the foundation of a ministry reaching people. So they're the frontline troops. They might be like the Marines. They're on the front line. They are making an ongoing gift to the ministry that allows a foundation to be built from which we can continue doing what we do from a position of strength. So if you can join that elite group, it would be deeply appreciated. When you do, I'll send you a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, and you can check that out on the web at equip.org. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, deeply appreciative for this opportunity to be a witness for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We believe and hold firm to the Bible as the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. We do that not through blind faith, but faith in evidence. We know that Christ rose from the dead, and we know that God created the universe. We can cling to the pillars and posts that give us the assurance that we have a firm foundation for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.